Well, good afternoon. I'm actually here. You can't interact with me now. It was really hard because I would tell jokes and no one would laugh. And I should be used to that, but I'm not. So today's message is on service. And it occurred to me while brushing my teeth this morning that this is a service on service. And if I get nervous and move side to side, then it would be a nervous, swervous, service. I should stop thinking. All right, we are going to jump into John 13. My last two messages have followed a very certain pattern. This one is not going to follow that at all. Instead, we are going to look at this great passage about the Lord Jesus displaying himself as a servant, and we are going to look at service in light of what the Lord Jesus shows us and hopefully be able to take some things away from it. So in John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open your word. We thank you for another possibility of being instructed and taught by your Spirit. And Lord, we need that. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts and to teach us, to reveal to us the truths that we are to understand. Lord, more than that, to apply those truths in our hearts in a way that makes us ache and long for the resolution of those truths in the will of our lives. That Lord, we would long and desire and hurt under your words until you have garnered for us the accomplishment of those words, until you have worked in us the things that you have desired us to do, until you have challenged us to eradicate the things that we are doing wrong. Lord, I pray that you would be working and that you would be instructing today, Lord, that anything that I say today that is just my words will be forgotten. But what will remain are your words and your power and your love and your truth spoken in your way. And Lord, I know that your word is multifaceted and that many will see things here that I didn't see during preparation. And I thank you, and I long and I look for you to explain to the hearts of those that are listening the need that is in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would be working in my life, echoing these words and causing me to apply them. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the access that we have to your Spirit, to your Word, to your presence, to beg of you in this way. Lord, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, the subject of our message this morning, the person that we will seek to emulate and to imitate, but Lord, also the lover of our souls, the glorious bridegroom of our hearts, the Savior who has worked for us a wonderful gift that creates worth in our lives in a way that we don't deserve. And Lord, in response to all that you have done and the greatness of who you are and the greatness of who he is, may we lay our lives on the altar and sacrifice them to you and allow you to be the one that moves in our day. May it be, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this opportunity again. And we beg that you would be speaking and challenging our hearts, and that we would leave here having known that you were speaking, that you were challenging us, and that you were present with us. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So in John 13, Roy scared me a little bit this morning. I thought he was going to give my whole message as he turned to John 13. We see in John 13 this the Last Supper, the Passover Supper that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples right before the cross. And some of the hints are in the passage, but there's obviously all of these things going on in the background that aren't explicitly stated, or maybe they are. But at this point, Judas Iscariot has already received 30 pieces of silver. He's already made the plan. He already has the idea that he's going to turn the Lord Jesus in, that he's going to be the secret informer, the secret confidant that says that the Lord Jesus is the one to be crucified. And so that's the backdrop of what's here, and it pervades the meal, right? Jesus keeps telling them, "I'm about to die. One of you will betray me." And in that message, again, all of the disciples, they look at each other and they look at the Lord and they say, "Is it me?" Which I think is really telling, right? It's really telling that each of the disciples has probably been approached and someone's been working on them to say, "Hey, you know what? This Jesus thing, it's not working out. You guys aren't getting rich. You're not getting powerful. Are you sure he's the one? If you come and talk to us, maybe we can work something out. Maybe we can get something going." And each of the disciples had contemplated it. And each of the disciples felt the weakness. And each of the disciples considered the possibility that it was them. They didn't ask, "Is it him?" They asked, "Is it I?" And so this is a really just immensely, like, thick time, right? On top of that, the Lord Jesus is sharing to them the truth about his death again, which they have not gotten, and they just don't get. He's said it to them multiple times. "I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I will die and be raised again in 3 days." He said it over and over and over again, and they have not understood it. They think that it's some kind of figurative message, some parable that they're not grasping fully. And they can't fathom the idea that Jesus is actually going to die. So the backdrop of all of this is here. On top of that, you have this immense Jewish holiday, right? The Passover, which by itself is a big enough event. By itself, this is the yearly event, right? That people are preparing for, that people have preserved this time for. They're doing this special time, and they have this dinner together to get ready for the Passover, and this is the context that we're in. And so while we're here, the Lord Jesus demonstrates an act of service. It's like a parenthesis to all of that going on. To all of that, Jesus steps down from the table and takes a break and takes the opportunity to wash the disciples' feet. And so the Lord Jesus, as has been for every one of our characteristics, is the culmination, is the epitome of the characteristic that we are looking at. And as we look at his service, there are lessons that we can learn or be reminded of for our own service. So from John 13, I'm going to break up the passage. I'm going to look at some key verses in here. And look at this passage from an applications of service kind of view. There's a lot that you can learn from this. I'm not going to talk so much about the figurative sense of the washing. I'm not going to talk so much about the interaction of Peter and the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to look at what the Lord Jesus did in serving and what this service is. And so in verse 3, it says knowing. And then it says some things after that. And so I want to look at what is the mental context of the Lord Jesus' service. And then it says he got up and he laid aside his garments. And I just want to think about those actions and what it means for service. And then it says he girded himself with a towel. Then he poured the water in the basin and got ready to wash the disciples' feet. So what is that going to point to us? And then it says he began to wash the disciples' feet, which of course is the crux of the entire act, right? This is the service that he performed, is that he washed the disciples' feet. Then Peter, we're not going to get into it heavily, but Peter does try to interrupt the action. And he says, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. And the Lord Jesus doesn't do it. And it's important, I think, from a service perspective that we understand what the Lord Jesus does there. And then finally, there's the application, the very clear application that we've already read that says, I have washed your feet. And I am your teacher, so you should be washing each other's feet. The slave is not greater than the master. And so the culmination of all of this is that we should be learning how to wash each other's feet. We should be learning how to serve one another, because that's what the Lord Jesus wanted out of this. And this is the service that that he's pointing us at. So in John 13:3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Well, the mental context of Christ's service is that he should not be washing people's feet. He shouldn't. There's no reason for the Lord Jesus to be washing someone's feet, to be a servant to someone else. They deserve to be serving him. He deserves the glory and the honor and for others to stoop in front of him. He doesn't deserve to be the one that stoops down. So that is the where he comes from part of the mental context. He knows that the Father had given all things to his into his hands and he had come forth from God. So Jesus, it makes a point of saying, understanding that he is the king of all heaven, that he has everything in his hands, and that he came from God, chooses to put dirty feet in his hands and to wash them. And so, as an application, first of all, let us not think that we are too good for service. Easy enough, right? If Jesus isn't too good to wash someone's feet, I'm not too good to wash someone's feet. If Jesus' position as the Son of God doesn't make it so that he can stoop down and take a lower role, then my position as Joe Schmo number 4 doesn't interact in any way that I shouldn't be able to stoop down and serve someone. Furthermore, the very knowledge that we are of God The very knowledge that the Lord Jesus is the one who is our teacher, who has bought us and who has redeemed us for a purpose, means that we need to align with Him. And so if the knowledge of His nature propelled Him to do an act of service, then the knowledge that our nature is aligned with His nature through the death and the life that He gives us should propel us to service. It also says that He's going back to God, right? Knowing that He was going back to God. So not only, it's not as though He used to be something, but that He is something, and that He will be something. Knowing that this plan that is ahead of Him results in being seated at the right hand of God, and every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Knowing that all of these things, knowing that He's got a really important job to do in just a few hours, in the context of all of that, he still chooses to bow, to stoop, to lower Himself, and to take the disciples' feet in His hands. He knew what the disciples were about to do. He knew that the people that He was about to sit down and wash their feet were about to leave Him behind and run away scared. That they were about to all leave Him alone, and they were about to all fall asleep when they needed Him, when He needed them the most. Air quotes for those of you on Zoom. The Lord Jesus didn't need them, but in a physical sense, as friends, as people that are supposed to be sharing and working with Him in His moment of trial, in His moment of difficulty, they all ran away and hid. And they were about to leave Him alone. The Lord Jesus was never alone for all of eternity and all of eternity past. One of the beautiful things about God and love is that He, in His singular triunity, was able to love Himself for eternity. And He's really good at this love thing. And so the Lord Jesus has always been surrounded by love and fellowship and enjoyment of another's presence. And at the point of the cross, in the midst of all of the hurt and all of the things that He was going through, He was also going to endure loneliness for the first time in eternity, when there was no one there for Him, and God turned His back on Him as well. He knows this is ahead of them, but yet He chooses to serve anyway. He chooses to serve Peter, who's going to deny Him three times. He chooses to serve Matthew, who we don't even know what he's doing. Right? So what we learn from that is that service is not about who it is that we're serving. It's not about what they're going to do for me and what I'm going to be able to get out of it. In fact, we don't often think about it, but Judas was in the room. And so when the Lord Jesus stoops down and He washes the disciples' feet, there's a time when He comes around and He brings His basin in front of Judas's stool, and He looks up in Judas's eye, and He grabs Judas's foot, and He washes Judas's foot with the muck that was on there, and wipes it with the towel that's wrapped around his waist, and He looks up at Judas with love and with service, while Judas counts the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. Think about it. Is there anybody on this earth that's not worthy of you serving them? The Lord Jesus appears to give Judas multiple times to repent, and I think this is one of them. I think this is one of the opportunities that Judas has to change his mind, to show and to say, I'm not going to do what I'd planned to do. Now, the die had been cast. The reality was, we're 100% certain that Judas is going to betray Jesus, because it happens in the past. Statistics are easy in the past. But Judas Judas is given time after time of the Lord Jesus saying, I know it's you. I know it's you. I know what you did. And I'm not pointing you out. I'm not driving you down. I'm not even going to tell anyone who it is. The only way that anyone in that room knew that Judas was the betrayer was this like secret conversation between Jesus and John. When John says, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, the one that I dip my bread in the cup with. And then Judas dips his bread in the cup and Jesus sticks his hand in the same cup. And then he locks eyes with Judas and he says, what you have to do, do quickly. I mean, can you picture it? Can you picture the scene and the love that the Lord Jesus is showing to the man who is about to sell him to death? Is there anyone that you shouldn't be serving? Is there anyone unworthy of your service for them? The answer is no, in case someone doesn't get rhetorical questions. The other thing, the mental context of the Lord Jesus here is what is on his plate, literally and figuratively. He gets up from supper, right? This is not a convenient moment for the Lord Jesus to wash the disciples' feet. There is nothing convenient about the Lord Jesus' service. Number one, he's eating supper. I mean, we're all sitting here with masks so that we don't get contaminated by stuff, and the Lord Jesus decides in the middle of supper to go touch people's feet. It's gross. It wasn't a good time. It wasn't like, you know what, the roast has another 20 minutes. While we're waiting, why don't I just do this for you guys? No, he stops what he's doing. He brings a halt to it and says, I'm going to serve you now. Furthermore, he's already thinking about what's ahead of him, right? In an hour or two, he's going to be sweating great drops of blood as he prays and he considers what he's about to go through. Do you think it wasn't already on his mind now? Of course it was. And yet, with all of that ahead of him, with all of the importance and the schedule and the stress and the, you know, if there's ever a time in my life that someone else should be serving me, it's now. And I can't stop and think about serving someone else. That would be the words of our American sensibilities. That was not the expression of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop supper. I'm going to stop thinking about my death that is coming. I'm going to stop thinking about that you guys are betraying me and that you're leaving me alone. And I'm going to serve you and I'm going to show you love and I'm going to teach you a lesson. Are you too busy to serve? Is it inconvenient for you to serve? Are you in the middle of something? The Lord Jesus says that doesn't matter. He doesn't say that. But we can take that from this. It's not a matter of being ready. It's not a matter of having a convenient moment. It's a matter of choosing to serve. In John 13:4, it says, knowing these things, he got up from supper. We already talked about that a little bit. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. So here, what I'm looking at are these actions of getting up and laying aside, and it's the characteristics that he's displaying in his service, the attitudes that he shows. And so the first of those is a recognition. I think at some point the reason that the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet is because the disciples' feet are dirty. You can write that down in your notes if you want. That's a really poignant point. The disciples' feet were dirty. He recognized that they needed to be washed, right? Like. There's an awareness, a compassion, a consideration, a looking. If we're going to be effective at service, then we need to know what someone needs us to do or what we could do for someone. And so there's a change of mindset and a change of attitude, an outward looking, a compassionate recognition of what other people are doing and what they need. A willingness to not just think about what's going on in my life and in my head and my mind, my schedule and me, but rather being willing to look and to see that someone else has dirty feet and that I'm perfectly capable of washing. Furthermore, the compassion, the love, the kindness that says, I would like to, right? And then there's this attitude of meekness that says, kind of in line with what we've already talked about with what he knew and what he was considering, I don't care about myself, but rather I care about you, and therefore I will serve you. I will not consider myself anything, but rather I will make myself low in order to show you love, in order to demonstrate kindness to you. He was unwilling to let the situation be an insult to him because he was unwilling to think about himself in this time. So then in 13:4-5, it says, he got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he is girded. And I just wanted to consider, it's almost trivial, but who sets the context of his service? Right? The Lord Jesus, the master in the room, the teacher in the room, the one who was the focal point, he's the one that goes and gets the water. He's the one that goes and gets the towel. He is motivated and willing and observant to go and figure out how to serve. And so it's not as though he calls one of the servants in the room, says, could you fetch me some water? He doesn't say, could someone bring me a towel? But he goes and he gets ready to do the service himself. And he takes ownership of the job. A few hymns in our hymnody, they talk about a revival starting and let it begin with me. If I want to see change, and I want to see growth, and I want to see an increase in the group that I'm concerned with, am I willing to let God use me as the instrument, as the spark that starts the fire? Or am I constantly looking and saying, man, I wish that the elders would start a program where I could just fit in really well and I could grow, because I think a lot of the people in the church need to grow. And I just wish that someone would do it. Well, if you're seeing it, then perhaps it's your gift that the Lord is calling. Perhaps the Lord is revealing to you what your gift is, and he wants you to move. Perhaps you're the one that needs to take the ownership and to go and get the basin and go and get the towel and go and start the work. Take ownership of the situation. Don't. Again, it's kind of along the same lines of the convenience of service. Don't wait for a convenient time. Don't wait for everyone else to get the setting right for you. And don't say, hey, you know what? We're going to have a spa day at the church. We were just wondering if you'd be willing to hand out towels. Why, yes, I'm a servant, so I would love to do that. Well, no. You be the organizer that actually brings about something, that actually goes and does the service. You take it on yourself to find some service to do and go do it. I'm saying you a lot. Please understand that I am in that group. And then there's this administrative discipline, this understanding of what was needed, right? The Lord Jesus doesn't just stoop down in front of their feet and they're like, your feet are dirty, let me brush them off. No, he goes and he finds the things that he needs. He gets it ready. Right? Like, I just want to make sure that we're thinking about the fact that a service takes planning, and it takes preparation. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to stir up each other to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How many of us are spending time on Saturday thinking about, hey, I'm going to get together with the church. How does God want me to stir someone up to love and good works tomorrow? What am I supposed to be doing to encourage and to inspire someone? What is the gift that God wants me to do to accomplish his purposes? And then, of course, he washes the disciples' feet. John 13:5. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So the content of his service, it's helpful, right? If we're going to be servants, if we're going to show service, we need to find something that benefits the person, right? It's not, I don't know, I'm I feel like there's a really funny example and I didn't think of one, but we have to understand the context and the content of our service and find something that's beneficial. Find something that's positive and leading toward something. The Lord Jesus, in knowing where he was going and where he was from, he had a purpose for this service. Number one, it was beneficial to them because their feet were dirty. But number two, it was able to teach them and show them something about himself, about love, about what they're going to go through in just a minute, about confession and repentance and cleanliness and salvation, right? Like he has all of these purposes in mind as he's serving. And so should we. We're not just going out and doing service because God said to do service. Let's have a plan. Let's have a purpose of what that service is for. Let it be helpful. Let it be something that points others toward the Lord Jesus and is a useful kindness. Remember, we talked about kindness last week, and one of the definitions of the Greek words was just usefulness, was being useful to someone. And so it's the same kind of concept here. The content of his service is gross, because dirty feet are gross. Again, poignant, right? But the reality is that these guys were walking around in sandals all day. You've heard it. They're walking through the streets. They're walking through the gutters. They're walking through whatever is out there. And the job of washing someone's feet is not a job that you give to someone that you love. It's a job that you give to someone that you don't care about very much, because it's gross. And the Lord Jesus says, I don't care about the fact that it's a gross thing. I don't care about the fact that you just stepped in whatever today. I'm still going to be here and touch your feet and wipe them off and wash all of that stuff with the towel that's wrapped around my body. So, when we're thinking about service, let's not think about the things that are nice and fun and enjoyable. Let's think about the things that are needful, even if they don't seem like they're such a great idea, even if they're gross. It's empathetic. The grossness of their feet was transferred to him, right? Now I'm getting a little figurative here, but it's also literal. He took the towel that he was girded with. He wiped off their feet. That dirt, that nastiness is now on his towel. It's on him. When we are serving with people, we're going to find broken people. We're going to find people that are in trouble, people that are hurting. And we need to be ready to hurt with them. We need to be ready to feel with them and to struggle with them through the struggle that we are trying to help them in, if our service is to be effective. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. It brings us to this allegorical parenthesis that walking in the world results in gross feet that need to be cleaned by transference to the Savior. I'll let you digest that. I used some big words, I just realized. But literally, as we walk through our week and as we are walking in the world, we end up with sin that has clinged to us. And we need to be washed and to have that sin transferred to the Lord Jesus and paid for by his death so that we can be clean. Brothers and sisters, just take a moment, make sure, think about it. Are your feet dirty? Do you need a Savior to wash your feet? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The week has been dirty and has the potential of getting muck on our feet. May we be ready and willing to acknowledge that we need to hand that muck to the Lord Jesus and allow him to take care of it and to save us, or to clean us, if we're already saved. Just briefly, John 13:9, Simon Peter has this interjection when he comes to him and he says, "Don't wash my feet." And then the Lord Jesus says, "If you don't wash, you have no part with me." And then he says, "Wash everything then." And the Lord Jesus says, "If you're already washed, then you don't need to be, if you're already bathed, you don't need to be washed again. You just need to have your feet washed." From this, I just wanted to focus on the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't, he had a purpose for his service. He had an idea, right? He was going to wash feet. He was going to focus on washing feet. He was going to get down on his hands and knees and wash their feet. He was going to get that done. And because of that, he was going to teach them about service. He was going to teach them about love. He was going to teach them about confession and cleansing. And so he had a purpose. And he was undeterred in that purpose. If Peter says, "Don't, you can't do that, I won't let you." And the Lord Jesus says, "No, I had a purpose. I want to do this, and I'm going to do this because I want to show you love. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of my service. I'm not going to let your words or your actions or your unwillingness to cooperate get in the way of the fact that I plan to serve you, and I want to, and so I'm going to." And then it's not distracted, right? The Lord Jesus, Peter says, "Well, wash my head and my hands." And all of a sudden, this washing thing stopped being about Jesus, and it started being about Peter, right? If Jesus said, "Okay, I'll wash your head and your hands," then everybody looks around and they're like, "Oh man, I wish I'd thought of that. Oh man, I should be the great disciple like Peter. Peter, man, you're really good. You really want to be a part with Jesus, don't you?" And Jesus was like, I'm not going to let you steal God's thunder in this service. The analogy would be if perhaps we're doing some kind of service and the opportunity arises for a newspaper to come and to document it, and we need to give some serious consideration about whether the purpose of our service was for the people we are serving, and whether this newspaper recognition is going to be detrimental or beneficial, right? Sometimes things will happen that seem like good ideas in the middle of service, but it's not really the point of service, and it has the possibility of coming back to pride and turning away from this meekness and this empathy into an opportunity for pride. "I'll serve you as long as you put my name on the building." Well, it's not really service anymore, is it? It's self-service. And so he was purposeful and undeterred and undistracted. So Peter's request did a lot of things. It disrupted the allegory, it misunderstood the intent, and it potentially shifted the focus from God's purpose to his own interests. And so Jesus stopped it. And so finally we get to John 13:12, and it says, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said, 'Do you know what I've done to you? Do you get it? What's the point of his service?'" And the point was clearly, you ought to wash one another's feet. He says that clearly, right? I am your teacher. I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. And then he says, "A slave is not greater than his master. The one who sent is not greater than the one who sends him." And so if the one who sends us is the Lord Jesus and he washed feet, then we should wash feet. If the Lord Jesus is our master and our Lord, then we are slaves and we should not be so upset about serving someone else. It's a very difficult thing, especially in America, I think, to understand, but we don't really have any rights in the New Testament. There are no rights. There's no right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness in the New Testament. The New Testament says you're dead. And if you live, then it's Christ's life, and he gets to do whatever he wants to with it. And so we should be servants and slaves to him. And then finally, the promise in John, the end of John 13, you are blessed if you do them. So the takeaways from this message, again, a slave is not greater than his master. Let's be the appropriate slaves of the Lord Jesus and treat him as our master and acknowledge that when he does things, we also ought to take them as our pattern and not think we are better than them. May our service imitate Christ in being observant, in being voluntary, in being prepared, lowering ourselves, not discriminating toward the recipient, and then being purposeful, undeterred, and undistracted. And then may we remember that blessed are you if you do them. You've heard the words of the Lord Jesus. Happy are you if you do them. That's all I've got.
Tonight, thank you for your Spirit speaking to us powerfully through word and through the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us not to think ourselves better than him, that if he could stoop down and take and wash dirty feet that were going to betray him and depart from him, Lord, help us to do the same, to serve others regardless of what they will do back to us. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for the powerful example. Thank you that your Spirit is able to help us to do the same and to go out and serve others. And so we ask that you'd make this a reality and a practice in each of our lives here at Western Wake Bible Chapel. And we ask these things now as we depart with your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.